Church at Wilmington, and I often used to say, I'm speaking this morning on one of my favourite verses. And I said it so many times, somebody said to me, Alan, how many favourite verses have you got? I've got hundreds. And I have. And I've got hundreds of favourite chapters as well. And chapter 3 of Philippians is certainly one of those. And I've been looking at it recently. We're just going to take the first 12 verses. Oh no, sorry, 13. No, sorry, 14. Let me read it to you. This is the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, it's only three letters, but it's an enormous word here, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we'll break off at that point and consider the points we've got on our card here. You can see the three points we're going to be thinking about this morning. Let's just clear up this. Beware of dogs, beware of the concision. The early church had a problem as far as circumcision was concerned. In the Old Testament, God commanded through Abraham and thereafter right down through the line of the children of Israel, males should be circumcised. And when the Lord came and gave his life for us on the cross, Gentiles began to be saved. And the Jewish Christians were saying, oh no, they can't possibly be God's people because they haven't got the mark of circumcision. And it caused quite a controversy, and eventually they held a council in Jerusalem, and James counseled for a change, and a letter was sent from Antioch to the various young churches, and it said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, idols and immorality. So there is no need for Gentile Christians to be circumcised. And this is what the dogs were on. You see, the dogs, they can sort of snarl, can't they? And I've met a few Christians in my time who sort of snarl. And usually they've got some hobby horse from Scripture that they've picked up, and they want you to agree with them. And if you don't agree with them, And this is what was happening in the early church. And so they had insisted on circumcision, but under the new covenant, God looks for different marks. And Paul spells out three here, and they're all vitally important, aren't they? God is looking for those who worship God in the spirit, not just an outward form, but those who are really, their hearts are in tune with God, and they're bringing their love and their affection to Him when they're worshipping, rather than just words. One of the complaints in the Old Testament in Isaiah 29:13 from God: these people draw near me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. It's perfectly possible, isn't it? I mean, it's possible for me, it's possible for you. Sometimes I'm in a worship time in the church there, and my mind is on, why is he sitting over there? Or, what is she got you had? Well, you know, these things go through your mind instead of being focused on Jesus. And that's all too easy. And so we remember what Jesus said. God is the Spirit, and they who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. And that's one of the marks of the true Christian. Amen. One of the marks that God is looking for. The second is that they rejoice in Christ Jesus. You see, if you went to out into the streets in Dartford or wherever, and you had a clipboard and you said, can I just ask you please, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he came years ago, didn't he? Did they say he was the Son of God? Oh, I don't believe. So you get all sorts of answers. But the Christian, to us, there is no one more important, no one more precious than Jesus. Yeah. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:7, Peter said, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. And there's no one more precious than the Lord Jesus as far as the true believer is concerned. And that's one of the marks of the true Christian that God is looking for. And the third one sort of ties in with it. We have no confidence in the flesh. Mm-hmm. The flesh is what we are by nature. And the best that we can do and the best that we can produce, according to Isaiah, is filthy rags. So we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in what we can do to impress God, because we're focusing on the Lord Jesus. And there's one of the old hymns that we used to sing, and we don't hear it very often these days. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We're not trying to impress God. We come with that attitude of, I have nothing to offer, Lord. There's nothing in me in which I can glory. I think we sang something about there's nothing that I can glory, but I would rejoice in Jesus Christ. I remember singing those words just a few minutes ago and thinking, well, that's exactly in line with the message. I've got nothing. Alan Greenbank. God has given me life, and God has maintained that life for many more years than I expected, quite honestly. There we are. And God, when He produced me, when I was conceived, He gave certain gifts. And I've got nothing that I can boast in, because everything I've got is from God. Yeah. The life I've got and the gifts I've got are from God. Mm. And so there's nothing I can be proud of, but I can boast in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, didn't he, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's those early verses. Now let's get on to these three points. Paul's past pedigree. And it's quite an impressive list, isn't it? He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. True Jewish stock, according to the scriptures. The stock of Israel. So he wasn't a proselyte, you know, a Gentile who had turned to Judaism. No, he was a true Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a good tribe. David was of the tribe of Benjamin, and so there we are, David and Judah, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, faithful to all the traditions of the Jewish people and the Jewish law. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. He studied under a man called Gamaliel, we know that, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And so he knew the Testament, he knew the law, the Old Testament, and he was living by that. And concerning zeal, concerning the law of the Pharisees, yes, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, well, that's true, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Christians. So he was fervent in his Judaism, because he wanted to make sure these Christians were stamped out. That's why he went off to Damascus. And then he says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, not sinless, but as far as the moral code was concerned, outwardly faultless in legal observances, you couldn't point the finger and say, Paul, you've broken that law, Paul, you've broken that law. And so he could boast all these things, and he was setting out his own righteousness and saying, look how good I am in myself. It reminded me of the parable that the Lord told in Luke 18. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you know the story, two women went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Look how good I am, God. And the other man, the tax collector, came in and he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He bowed his head, contrite, confessing, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, don't look how good I am. I know I'm a sinner and I need your mercy. And the Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's go on to our second point. Paul's priceless possession. I love this. But, we emphasized it. What things were gained to me, these I count in loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. Let me read you a little parable that the Lord taught. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here's this merchantman in the marketplace. And he has a store of his own, and he sells things. And when trade is not too bright, he has a walk around to see what other people are offering from their stores. And he's particularly interested in pearls. And as he was going around one day, he spotted something. He could hardly believe his eyes. He saw, look at that pearl. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Could you tell me the price of that pearl? And so the price was shared. And he did a mental calculation. He thought, if I sell everything on my stall, I'll have enough for that. And I'm going to do it, because I must have that pearl. And so he went and sold all that he had and bought the pearl. That was Christ, wasn't it? That was Paul, wasn't it? Paul suddenly realized everything else he owned was not worth anything compared with the possession of Christ. All things, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else must go as long as I can have him. Another old song that I haven't heard recently. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. And so on and so forth. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. What the world offers? I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. The priceless possession. In the story of Paul going to Damascus, Let me read you two verses, very impressive. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, the Lord spoke to Paul, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He got hold of it. Christ, Christ, Christ. It's all being fulfilled from the Old Testament script. I see it all now. He died. He rose again. He's offering eternal life to all who believe. I see it all so clearly. And immediately he went and preached this in the synagogues. Suddenly his whole vision was changed. His whole life had been taken up with persecute the Christians. Get them back into prison. He's going to Damascus to do that. Now suddenly it's an about turn. And he's preaching Christ in the synagogue because everything had been changed. In Philippians 1, earlier in this book, in verse 20, he says, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And so the Lord Jesus absolutely filled his horizon. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, he says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's Paul.
Yeah.
Concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless, he goes on to say in chapter 3, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We've said that our righteousness is like filthy rags. The Lord Jesus was perfectly righteous. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29, it speaks about how he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus is made, when we put our faith in him, we receive his righteousness.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing, because we are justified in the sight of God. When we first put our faith in the Lord Jesus, all our sin is forgiven, and we are given the robe of Christ's righteousness. And from then on, God sees us clothed in the righteousness of his Son. We shall still make mistakes. We should still have to come back and confess. But God sees us righteous in his sight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith, faith, faith. So, Paul's priceless possession. Wonderful. Now, his personal pursuit. This is also great, isn't it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think every Christian, once we become Christian, we have this desire to know Christ. We want to know him, want to know him better. We want to increase in our knowledge of him, we want to increase in our relationship with him. We want to love him better, we want to know him more. It's very difficult to exactly identify it, but in the Amplified version that some of you may know, it says that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. We want to know Christ better day by day.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think of the phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ, comes in Ephesians, we never get to the bottom of it. There's always more unsearchable, the unsearchable.
Yes,
there's always more to learn. There's always more to learn about him. There's always a degree of more intimacy with him. We never quite get there, but we're aiming. and we want to know him better. The power of his resurrection, he goes on to say. In Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. The power of his resurrection. New life. And it's not easy to know exactly. No, we want to experience his resurrection life. We're so aware of our shortcomings, we're so aware of the fact that our love is not what it should be, and we want to know that newness of life. And then he says, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, which seem to sort of strike a rather negative note, but it doesn't, because there's going to be no glory without suffering. The Lord Jesus had to suffer. And it actually says in Hebrews, if I can quote it, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Well, if the Lord Jesus had to go through suffering to show his obedience, how much more us? Yes. We go through those testing times, don't we? And there's no fruit without pruning, and there's no pure gold without refining. And we go through the refiner's fire at times, and we go through the pruning at times when things are cut off, and this is taken away, and that is taken away, and it all seems very hard. But it's all for our growth. It's all that we may know him better. He says, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I thought, does that mean ultimately, or does it mean in daily life? Here's what my commentary said. There are two ways of looking at this. Paul wanted to be conformed to the Saviour's death and live in the fullness of resurrection life here and now. But some commentators include the possibility that Paul was speaking about the resurrection that follows death. In no way was he doubting his salvation. Rather, he was looking forward intently to that future time when he would be with Christ in both senses. Paul's desire is the same, to know Christ so deeply that both his present life and his future hope are shaped entirely by him. Great. We just catch glimpses, don't we, from time to time. We sort of catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus, and you want to know him better, and you want to live in the power of the resurrection, and so on and so forth. And Paul finishes off in verses 12 to 14, and not that I have already attained, but I press on. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians was written from prison in Rome. And if I'd have sat down beside Paul in that prison and said, look, Paul, God has used you wonderfully over the years. You've seen hundreds of people converted. You've seen people healed. You've seen churches formed. God has used you so mightily. Now look, you've probably only got a few months left. Just relax. Just take it easy. What would Paul have said? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to take it easy. I want to know more. I want to be more experienced in the things of God. I want to know my Saviour better. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Go for it. Don't just trot around the race course. Go for it. Know Jesus better. Go for it. Glorify him. Know him in your body. Know him in your life. Experience him. And I think that'll be enough. There we are. So you've got your card. You can take the card with you. And think about what we've shared this morning. And I trust the preachers, it's a challenge to go along with Jesus.
Yeah, hallelujah.
If you want to get to know someone, spend time with them.
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.